Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Now let's pray. Our Father, we come before you now in need of transformation. We need you to continue the work that you have begun in us to renew our minds, transform our hearts, so that we will be able to live lives holy and pleasing in your sight. Please give us understanding so that we would keep your law and observe it with our whole heart. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, imagine with me that it is Christmas week, and you and your spouse have been invited over to have dinner at the home of another couple. Now, you just met this couple a few months earlier at a ministry event, but you've really become fast friends. You have enjoyed getting together with them a few times each month, and it seems that they have really enjoyed it as well. And you've been really looking forward to another chance to be together. Now, the meal is great, and as usual, your conversation extends to well after the meal. And when it is about time for you to leave, you get up and you hand them a Christmas card that you picked out just for them, in which you carefully wrote just how much their friendship has meant to you. Well, they open the card and they read it, and they look at each other and smile. And then they smile at you and say, "Thank you. We have a card for you as well." So they hand you the card and you open it up, and you are surprised to find inside of it a gift certificate for a 3-night stay at the Omaha Hilton and 2 tickets to a concert of your favorite band at the CHI Health Center. Well, what was an enjoyable evening for you all of a sudden became very awkward. You're a bit stunned. I mean, you gave them this nice, heartfelt card, and they gave you an expensive weekend getaway. You all of a sudden realize how seriously these friends have taken your relationship. And that reality starts to flood into your heart. How will you respond to that? We have made it to the 12th chapter of Romans and are beginning a new section of the letter. And in the first 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul has been describing for us the extremely generous gifts that God has given to his people through Jesus Christ. Paul refers to them as mercies here in verse 1. For those who have received these gifts, they have been brought into an incredible relationship with God, and these gifts require a response. And the only appropriate response is what we are shown here in these two verses of Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you have been a recipient of the generous mercies that God has given through the gospel, then the only logical response is to present your entire self for the rest of your life to God for his service. This is not something any of us will naturally do. Therefore, we will need to follow what Paul prescribes for us here in verse 2. That is, to submit ourselves to the transforming influence of God's word in order to be changed from the inside out. So our main theme from these two verses this morning is the only proper response to the gospel is to offer your entire self to God, being consistently under the transforming influence of His Word. So there are three major sections in the book of Romans, and chapter 12 begins the third of those sections. In the first section, which consisted of chapters 1 through 8, that focused entirely on explaining how God was able to justify sinners. Then the section we just finished last week, chapters 9 through 11, focused on the Jews and their need to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. And now you can see in your Bibles that there is another change in focus between the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12, where Paul goes from praising God for His unlimited knowledge and power, particularly as it is displayed in the gospel, and transitions to an appeal to believers on how we ought to respond to God and His grace. So chapters 12 through 15 now will focus on that response, how believers are to live out their transformed lives in the church and in the world. So Paul in Romans goes from doctrine, that is the doctrine of the gospel, to duty, the Christian's duty living in light of the gospel. He goes from belief to behavior, from what God has done for us in Christ to how we ought to live in response. So as I was studying this passage this week, I couldn't help but think of a friend of mine from our previous church in Iowa, Dave Brown. Dave was an elder and worship leader in our former church. He was raised in that church, and he was also a busy farmer, and he was the main guy that you would call if something was going wrong with the building or if you just needed something done. So he was essentially the David Kement of that church. He did a lot for that congregation each week, just like David does here for us. At the time, I would give Dave a hard time because some weeks he was at the church much more than I was, and he would usually respond by smiling and then quoting Romans 12:11 in the King James, which of course is the version that he memorized when he was young. He would smile and say, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You see, Dave Brown never thought that it was unreasonable for him to put so many hours into serving the church, considering all that God had done for him. So you just remind himself of that often, and when he would say that, it would always remind me as well. And in my time there, it got so that when we were together, spending more time planning or fixing something, or if I was with him after church and someone else kind of came up to him and asked him to do something else for the church on top of what he's already doing, well, he'd just wink at me and just say those first five words, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." And we'd both smile and get back to work. Now, the King James Version is, of course, different than the ESV and most other modern translations, particularly in the last couple of words here, verse 1. And in most cases of this happening, I usually side with the ESV, but not this time. I think the King James Version got it right in translating it as reasonable service rather than spiritual worship. And I will explain why in a few minutes. But all that to say, I went with the King James Version of these classic verses for my three headings of the outline. So if you have a King James Version, or if you're a KJV fan, then I hope that you enjoy this today. So number one, verse one, your reasonable service. Number two, with first part of verse two, be not conformed, and then number three with verse three. Oh, sorry, verse 2b, the second half of verse 2, be ye transformed. Your reasonable service, be not conformed, and be ye transformed. So first, verse 1, your reasonable service. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or reasonable service. Paul is making an appeal to believers here who have experienced the saving grace of God through their faith in Jesus Christ. We know that because he's addressing this to, as you see, the brothers. That is, fellow believers, which would include both men and women who belong to the body of Christ. So this is not an appeal to everyone who might read this letter or hear it read. It is only to those who have personally come to know their desperate need for forgiveness and righteousness that they can receive both in Christ alone. In other words, this is an appeal to those who have personally experienced the mercies of God. They are recipients of his gracious gospel gifts. The appeal that Paul's making to believers, to you, if you have been saved by Christ, is to turn over control of your lives completely to God. To live a life that is completely set apart for God's use and is pleasing or acceptable to him. That is his plea here. Give yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. That is, offer your whole selves to him. Your work, your talents, your strength, your intellect, your hands, and your feet. Offer your whole lives to God for his service to do with as he pleases. To live out your lives in ways that are holy and pleasing to God, which points directly to obeying what God's word says. To trust and obey the Lord. But again, Paul is making clear this is not obedience as a way to make yourselves right with God. No, that has already been accomplished through Christ. God has shown you his grace and his mercy in sending his son to fulfill the law on your behalf, and then he was condemned for your sins in his death on the cross and made atonement for them. You were disobedient in your life. You did deserve to be condemned, but now through your faith in Christ, you have received mercy. As we just saw last week in chapter 11, verses 30 through 32. So now we obey God's word. We live holy lives in the power of his Spirit who dwells in us out of gratitude for all that he has done for us. He has been so good to us. He has shown us unbelievable grace. Therefore, we want to please him. We want to honor him. We want to obey him. It only makes sense. Seems pretty rational, right? And that's what Paul is getting at with how he concludes this verse. The motivation for our offering our lives to God to serve and honor him. That's his main point here in verse 1. Paul says it is your reasonable service to do so. Now again, the ESV and a few other modern translations translate it as spiritual worship or true worship. The Greek word that is for reasonable here or spiritual. That's logikein, which of course sounds like our English word for logic or logical. There are two meanings for the word. One is rational or reasonable. The other is spiritual, as contrasted with something literal. Now the next word is latrein in the Greek, which can be translated as service to God or worship. So they kind of mean the same thing. service to God or worship for that word. Now, when we worship, we are serving the Lord. We are honoring the Lord with what we are doing in our worship gatherings, in our singing, in our praying, and our listening to God's word proclaimed. That's spiritual worship. That's serving the Lord. And when we serve the Lord with our actions, they are also an act of worship. We're honoring God with what we are doing. So throughout the Bible, whenever you see the word serve in relationship to the Lord or to idols, well, it also means worship. So when Jesus says in the Gospels, for example, you cannot serve two masters, for either you will love the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Well, he was also saying, which hits us a little bit harder, you cannot worship two masters. You cannot worship both God and money. So the translation then of verse 1 is not necessarily wrong in modern translations. It just seems to miss the connection to the argument that Paul is making here in this verse. He's not trying to describe what being a living sacrifice is, that is your spiritual worship. He is providing us with an argument for why we ought to offer our whole lives to God, because it just makes sense. It's rational, considering what God has done for you. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, or as J.B. Phillips paraphrases that, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, brothers, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to him. That is, as you consider all of these gifts that you have received from God through Christ's life, his death and resurrection from the dead, well, as your response to that, offer yourselves to him to do whatever he wants you to do. It's your only rational choice, considering all that he's done for you. If you didn't do that, well, that would be irrational. That wouldn't make sense. It would show that you don't understand, you don't know what God has done for you in Christ. So let's go back to the scenario that we began with, okay? It's now 3 months later. You and your spouse really enjoyed your weekend getaway and the concert that your new friends provided for you. And now you hear that the husband has to have a medical procedure done in Omaha, and his wife is unable to get away from some other important responsibilities with their children, and he's going to need a ride to come home at least, because he won't be able to drive. You hear about this. So what are you going to do? These are the friends that generously gave you that weekend stay in Omaha plus the concert, and now they are in need. Well, the only rational choice for you is to cancel whatever it is that you had planned for that day and offer to help. If you're a man, you offer to bring him down, stay with him there, and make sure that he gets back home safely. If you are a woman, then you offer to take care of their children so that his wife maybe could be there with him. And then you provide a meal for them that they can have once they return home. You jump at the chance to serve them when they are in need. Why? Because for what that they have done for you, what they gave you. You'd love to have the opportunity to do something for them. It would bring much joy to you to serve them. We read in Romans 8:32 that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And what is our response to that? What is the only logical, reasonable response to such mercy and grace that God gave to us? It is to present your entire life to God as a living sacrifice for his service, to do whatever he tells you to do. It is also exactly what we would want to do. We'd love to serve God who has loved us and given us so much. Secondly, be not conformed. Be not conformed. Right there, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. The word translated as conformed here means to form according to a pattern or mold. We need to be aware that the world that we all live in is a conforming place. That if we are not careful, this world will mold and shape us into its pattern. And why would that be a bad thing? Why is that bad for us to be conformed to the pattern of this world? What exactly are we being warned against here? Well, 1 John is a good place to go for us to learn why we ought to be concerned about not being conformed to this world, or more literally, this age, this current age. So 1 John chapter 2, in this letter, the Apostle John is teaching believers what it really means to follow Christ and to live as someone who is being transformed by the renewal of your mind according to the gospel. And in the middle of this letter, we find this warning, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This world that John as well as Paul are talking about, this world is a place that's dominated by anti-God, anti-Christ thinking and living. What Paul is referring to as the world in Romans 12:2 is the nature, character, opinions, goals, and attitudes of men who are still enemies of God. We must not be conformed to the nature, character, opinions, goals, and attitudes of men who are still enemies of God. The world is an overwhelmingly, the world has an overwhelmingly dominant influence over our lives. I mean, when you just, you know, look at your smartphones to learn what's going on in the world, to read about the news, read the latest headlines, you are being influenced by the nature, characters, opinions, goals, and attitudes of people who are enemies of God. When you watch movies and shows on your favorite streaming service, be aware, they are all being written and produced by those who are trying to shape your thinking and your values to fit into a certain mold that sees humanity as being ultimate and God as nothing. When you listen to the most popular musical artists right now, which according to the music streaming app Spotify are Taylor Swift, Drake, Bad Bunny, The Weeknd, and Ed Sheeran. That's the top five streaming artists on Spotify right now. And Taylor Swift is by far the most popular by a long ways. You listen to them, you are being influenced by all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. As of September 2024, the most streamed song on Spotify with over 4 billion streams is a song by The Weeknd called Blinding Lights, which if you'd read the lyrics, is all about the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, and interestingly, has this line in the second verse. No one's around to judge me. No one's around to judge me. That's one of the main things that the world wants to shape your thinking with. No one's around to judge me. There's no higher authority than yourself. There is no God who will hold you accountable to his law. Follow your own heart. Do what makes you happy. No one is going to judge you. And anyone that tries to judge you or say that what you are doing is wrong, they are the evil ones. If they dare speak in that way, that is hate speech. That's the world. That's the conforming influence of the world that is over us, that we are being warned against here. We are being told here in Romans 12, if we are going to live lives that are holy and acceptable to God, we need to beware of this world and its conforming influence over us. For it will conform us. It will mold us into its own way of thinking and living, which, as Paul told us in Romans 1:18, is dead set on trying to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The only way for us not to be shaped by the pattern of this world is to be transformed by the pattern of God's will. We see that in the rest of verse 2. So our third heading here, be ye transformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The word that's translated here, be transformed, sounds like the English word metamorphosis. This is how we describe the process of a caterpillar, that process that a caterpillar goes through when it makes a cocoon and then after a number of days comes out as this beautiful butterfly. It is a fitting word because the caterpillar doesn't transform itself into a butterfly, but it is something that it becomes naturally. That transformation is designed by its creator. And the transformation that Paul is referring to here for the Christian is similar in that it is a transformation from the inside out. It is something that must happen to the Christian, not something that the Christian can do for him or herself. Be transformed is a passive verb, not an active one. It is not something the Christian is able to do on his own, but something that must happen to the Christian. We can't just change our behavior and think that we're being transformed. No, it has to come from within, from our heart. Paul does not say, transform yourselves, but let yourselves be transformed. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. And how does it happen? It happens by the renewal of your mind. The way we think about the world, about ourselves, about our neighbors. The way we think about what is right and what is wrong. Well, it all must be shaped and influenced by what God says about it. That is, our minds must be renewed to have God's will and God's ways as the primary shaping influence of our lives. That's what Paul means by that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Therefore, this transformation that must occur is not just like a butterfly. You know, we don't just wake up one morning with these renewed minds that know exactly how we are to live out the day and every other day in the way that God wants us to, as well as have the desire and motivation to do that. No, what Paul is describing here is an ongoing transformation, a transformation that begins when we are born again, when we are regenerated, when the Holy Spirit changes our hearts to believe the gospel of God and repent of our sin and put our full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our righteousness. That's when it all begins. That's when the first change happens. And then we are to grow into that change. We are to be instructed in the will and way of God by reading, by meditating on, and studying God's word. That is the key to this whole process, which we must take responsibility for. That is what we must each own. You must be in the Word. For it is in the Word of God that the will of God is revealed for us. There's absolutely no way for you to test and discern what God is calling you to do. What truly is right and wrong. What truly is pleasing to God if you do not regularly place yourself under the teaching of the Word of God. Now, there are two strong messages that these two verses are telling us. The first is that if you consider yourself a Christian, that you cannot just live your life like you always have without any consideration to whether or not you are living, whether or not the way that you're living is pleasing to God. Your life must be different from how it was before. It must be different from the way the world lives. So check the passions of your life. Check the main things that you are living for. How you are spending your free time. If it is not that much different than how your non-Christian neighbors are spending theirs, the way that they're living, well, then you probably don't really understand what God actually did for you in sending his son to the cross. That is, if your life does not stand out as being a bit strange to your non-Christian neighbors, friends, or family members, if there really is no difference in how you talk, or what you do on the weekends, or how you spend your money, or if you aren't married, how you relate to the opposite sex in dating relationships, well, then there is definitely something wrong. For if you would truly consider the incredible mercy that God has shown you in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the only rational response for you is to offer your whole lives to God, to live holy, obedient lives and seeking to please and glorify him in everything that you do. It'd be like receiving that generous gift of a weekend away at the Omaha Hilton from your friends and then acting like you don't know them the next time that you bump into them. If you've been saved by Christ, if you have believed the gospel, then the only reasonable response to God is to offer your entire life to him, to live for his glory, to serve him with everything you do. The second thing that we must take away is how desperately we need to make sure we are putting ourselves under the teaching and the influence of the Word of God. Now, I've made it a regular practice in my Christian life for the past 20 years to read biographies of great Christian men and women, usually read at least once a year. These are Christians who have been known for being used by God in extraordinary ways, so extraordinary that people have written books about their lives and sold thousands of copies of them. And there is one common practice in all of their lives that I've read. One common practice that has influenced them to become the great men or women of God that they were, and that is they regularly read, meditated on, and memorized the Scriptures. Their minds were regularly renewed by the Word of God. Because they read and thought about it so often and made sure they were putting themselves under its teaching in faithful churches, they were then empowered to serve the Lord in everything that they did. I just finished reading another biography of William Tyndale, the man who first translated and published the New Testament from English, I'm sorry, from the original Greek into English. And his story is a great example of what these verses here in Romans 1 and 2 are talking about. Once William Tyndale came to know the gospel from his own reading of God's word, he willingly offered his life to the Lord as a living sacrifice and ended up giving his life to the Lord in this way, which he then would go on to complete his life's work of providing a translation of the New Testament as well as most of the Old Testament books in the common language of English so that anyone could read who could read English in his home country of England would be able to read God's word for themselves. And this is what he said about it. He said, "For the nature of God's word is that whosoever read it or hear it reasoned and disputed before him, it will begin immediately to make him every day better and better till he be grown into a perfect man or a mature man in the knowledge of Christ and love of the law of God." That's the nature of God's word. It will change you if you have God's spirit within you and you are willing to lay your life down for the Lord. It will continue to make you day by day, as you read it, as you're thinking about it, as you're putting it into practice, day by day, make you better as you grow into the mature man or woman of God that God is calling you to be. So, brothers and sisters, you will never grow to maturity as a Christian if you are not reading the Bible and thinking about what it says for yourself and regularly hearing the Bible faithfully proclaimed along with other believers. This is how you will be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is how you will regularly be reminded of the mercies of God and why it makes perfect sense for you to offer your entire lives to God for His service. And that is your best defense to keeping yourself from being shaped and molded by this crooked and godless world. Let us pray. Father in heaven, a short passage this morning, but I can't think of one that's more challenging for us. To lay our lives down and offer them to you, for you to have control, for you to lead us, for you to show us the way that we are to live day by day. I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here, that you truly would help each one of us to consistently be in your word, knowing that if we are not, we're just being shaped and influenced and conformed to the godless world around us. Lord, help us. Help us to give our lives to you, to honor you with everything that we are, to glorify and give praise to your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.